2 Samuel and chapter 9. We'll read the whole of the chapter. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar." So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth," "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said to him, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, because he also ate at the king's table and was crippled in both feet.
Well, good morning to everyone. Just a warm word of welcome from our side, or from our side, from Dumisani Theological Institute down in King Williamstown in the Eastern Cape of South Africa. We just bring warm greetings to you all. From those who are aware of where we're situated and the folk that minister there, really a free church college that has been established there some 30 years ago, currently headed up by Alistair Wilson. You'll know the Wilsons right here in the church, Alistair, their son, being the principal of Dumisani Theological Institute. Some of you may know John and Elizabeth Ross, who are soon to return back to Scotland, after having spent about 3.5 years ministering and lecturing down in King Williamstown. So we just bring warm greetings, especially from Alistair and Jenny and John and Elizabeth, to folk who know them, but then also generally from Dumisani as a whole. We are so grateful to the folk who pray for us on an ongoing basis. We're so grateful for the support. And as has been mentioned, we've been on a journey through Scotland for the past just over 2 weeks now. We have about another week and a half left, and we'll be able to see some of the southern sections of Scotland. We've been up to Lewis, we've been up to the north, we've been west, we're on our way east, and then south to end off our trip in terms of just some deputation in Scotland. I thank you so much for the opportunity of coming to share God's Word with you this morning. And we've heard the reading of God's Word in 2 Samuel chapter 9. A beautiful text, a text that speaks of the glorious grace of our God. One thing, as we lecture Hebrew narrative or historical narrative at the Theological Institute in King Williamstown, is one of the points we make to our students over and over: when you see Hebrew story, you must always recognize there's one hero. And that hero is always God in historical narrative. So I'd like to direct you this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 9 as we consider this passage together. And if there's a title that I would give this portion of Scripture, if there's a title I'd give rather my message this morning, it would be simply that: Glorious, Glorious Grace. 2 Samuel chapter 9 finds itself at the height of King David's reign, a significant king in the nation of Israel, the most significant king in the nation of Israel. And we find King David with many successes. We find King David coming to a point in his reign as king. And right in the middle, the author places this narrative that speaks of grace extended from the king to a son of Jonathan. We see grace displayed in a significant way. But as we consider the context of 2 Samuel chapter 9, we recognize that the king didn't have to do anything. He was the king. He was successful. He had achieved much. He was recognized and great. But something had taken place way back in 1 Samuel as he and Jonathan had met together just before King David fled in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And they'd made a covenant. Covenant between King David and Jonathan. A covenant that would seal their relationship way into the future. And it's really this covenant that forms the framework for 2 Samuel and chapter 9. And we see at the outset, in verse 1, King David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Is there anyone still left? Is the answer, is the question that is asked. Is there anyone I can show kindness? And that expression of kindness that we see mentioned here in the first verse is repeated 3 times through the portion of Scripture that has been read for us. This is covenant kindness. This is covenant love. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 23 through to verse 25, as we see King David lamenting after he had heard of the death of Saul and he'd heard of the death of Jonathan, we see something of his expression, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to that expression in 2 Samuel chapter 1. We see the love of King David for Jonathan being expressed in verse 26 especially. "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of woman." They had a special relationship within this covenant. And we see him asking some time later, "Is there anyone of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? To whom I can show love, covenant love?" As I structured the message this morning, I would pick up on a first point, and the point would simply be this: the king seeks. The king seeks. The king initiates something that had been established before. The king honors his covenant with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 42 we read, "Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. Friends, this morning, I believe our text projects something significantly way into the New Testament context. And we see something wonderful taking place as we consider that even before the creation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we were chosen in Christ. The rescuer, Mephibosheth's rescuer, comes outside of himself, outside of his ability or his capability. He could do nothing about his condition. But a deliverer comes, King David. There was nothing in the son of Jonathan Mephibosheth that merited any favor from King David. But we see him showing or displaying the kindness of God to Mephibosheth in our text. Friends, God initiates the search for the sinner. My friends, this morning, it's God who seeks us out. It's God who pursues us. It was God who sought Adam in the garden. It was God who pursued or sought Abraham in Ur of the Chaldeans. It was God who sought Moses in Midian and called him. It was God who sought Paul on the road to Damascus. It was God who initiates the pursuit. It's God who seeks. As we see King David seeking and pursuing Mephibosheth. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, we read, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God." In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Friends, there is nothing in you or in me that has ever warranted the favor of our God. There is nothing that you or I could ever do that could merit any favor before our God. Indeed, we read as Isaiah presents to us in chapter 64 and verse 6, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." Notice the text speaks of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. Our righteous acts. Your very best efforts. Our self-righteousness doesn't cut it with God. In Titus chapter 3, we read these words, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Father appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy saying. Friends, it was God who sought us. It was God who pursued us. It was God who initiated that pursuit. Just as we see in our text this morning, it was King David who sought a son of Jonathan to whom he could show kindness, to whom he could show favor. But secondly, this morning, we see the king delivers, or the king saves. Notice with me the state of Mephibosheth. I don't believe it is simply by chance that the name Mephibosheth means shameful thing or one to be pitied. His name, shameful thing, one to be pitied. A cripple, one who was dropped at the age of 5 when his nurse had heard the report that King Saul had been killed in Mount Gilboa, that Jonathan had been slain. And in her haste, she dropped this young 5-year-old crippled. He can't even run away. Now, approximately the age of 22, living in a state of poverty, afraid, hiding, in a place called Lo Debar, the place which speaks of a place of no pasture, a place of barrenness, way up in the desert regions, in the house, a household of Machir, sold, no future. Something of the sense of the context of this man, shameful one, one to be pitied. Can you imagine as the king's chariot arrives at the house, as the king's chariot pulls up and he's notified that the king has summoned him to Jerusalem, to the capital, to the palace? Can you imagine something possibly of the emotion, of the concern? Because it would have been normal if another king came into power that he would have killed any possible threat to his throne. So can you imagine Mephibosheth? One who would have run the risk of being killed because he could potentially be a threat to the throne of David. And the king summons him some 80 kilometers north of Jerusalem. And he's taken to the king's presence. And as we read the text from verse 6, we see when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. He bowed down, the sign of respect, the sign of humility. Surrender. He's got nothing to offer. He's in the king's presence. In fact, we see him referring to himself in verse 8 as a dead dog, the lowest of low. Indeed, shameful thing, object of shame, one to be pitied. But notice with me, according to our text this morning, how the king responds to him. We see at the end of verse 6, his name being mentioned, Mephibosheth. The king speaks his name. The king speaks to him. Outcast. Shameful thing. One to be pitied. Mephibosheth. Imagine with me the context of fear. Your servant, as he prostrates himself before the king, as he humbles himself before the king, as he recognizes his life is in the king's hand. And the king says, Mephibosheth. Hope. Life. Peace. deliverance. We are shameful ones. We are shameful ones, coming from a place of no pasture, coming from a place where we were sold, despicable. And the Lord, in His graciousness, has sought us out. Sought us out and called our name. We were dead dogs. Indeed, as the scriptures speak, the heart of man is desperately wicked. The heart of man is depraved. And the eternal Creator, through Christ, comes and He seeks us out. And He calls our name. And we prostrate ourselves before Him. And we say, "Your servant." What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Not only does the King seek us out, not only does the King save, but the King satisfies, or the King restores. Notice what King David does, verses 9 through 13, in response to this young man of about 22 years old, still crippled in his legs. Notice the response of the King to him. He says, "Don't be afraid. Peace. Don't be afraid," verse 7. "For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Don't be afraid. Friends, we have received peace through Christ Jesus. Indeed, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You see, when David looked at Mephibosheth, shameful thing, he saw Jonathan. When God the Father looks at us, shameful ones, He sees Christ, His Son. He gives life and He gives peace. But He also gives possessions. Notice in the text, He gives all of Saul's land and He instructs Ziba to help and provide all that is needed for Mephibosheth. Romans 8 and verse 15, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Father." He was given life, He was given peace, He was given possessions, but He was also given position. As one at the King's table, He was adopted. And we read in our text something of that personal adoption in verse 11. "And he ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God." The King satisfies. The King blesses. The King restores. gives to Mephibosheth blessing upon blessing. He eats at the king's table as one of King David's own sons. Friends, what a blessing you and I can share in as we dine at the Lord's table, as we have the privilege of having experienced and experienced the wonder of Christ day by day as believers, as those who have come to faith, that we can dine at this table so lavishly adorned. What a privilege, what a joy to be seated at the table once would be a privilege, but to be seated continually at the King's table, what a delight for you and for myself. Friends, this morning, I believe the text is speaking of the glorious grace of our God displayed through Christ Jesus. I believe the text this morning is presenting to us a picture of a display of grace from King David to one who didn't deserve any favor, Mephibosheth. One who was granted access into the very courtroom of the king, indeed, dined at the table of the king. And you and I, alone through the wonderful, wonderful grace, have the privilege of having access to the presence of the eternal King. What a joy, what a privilege, what a delight, friends, that we can share in. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verses 1 through to 6, we read, "In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done, and proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you." Amen. Will you bow your heads together with me? Gracious, most gracious Lord, how privileged we are this morning to know the wonder of the greatest gift, Christ our Lord, Christ our Savior. How privileged we are to share in an inheritance that we never deserved. How privileged we are to be called sons of the Most High God. How privileged we are to share in that which you alone have achieved, that which you alone have done. Oh Lord, our God, we adore you. We praise you and magnify you this morning together as we fellowship in Jesus' name. We come rejoicing in your presence with a knowledge of your grace, even as we consider your word which speaks of grace upon grace. How blessed we are. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for Christ. We thank you for that great redemptive work. We thank you for the atonement. We thank you, oh, for the resurrection and for Jesus being glorified, exalted, and magnified. How we thank you this morning for the unmerited favor that we have the privilege of knowing, of experiencing. Bless us even this morning as we continue. And our prayer would be that you, through your Spirit, would be the after preacher and teacher as we read and reread these texts, as we meditate upon them. Oh, that you would continue to refresh us and remind us over and over of the wonder of your grace. In Jesus' beautiful name I pray, and for your glory and honor alone. Amen.